appreciate our musicians today, and as we some of them had to be super sub, and all the music today, as we have people out of pocket. Well, if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll also go over to Acts chapter 7 once again. Acts chapter 7, so those two particular scriptures. We again continue our series on the patriarchs of the faith and studying the life of Abraham. I was going to begin tonight with the with Abraham's journey, but I just can't quite do that. There's still something I want to cover before we move forward. And it really is the answer to the question, why did God call Abraham? Why did God call Abraham? Of all the people on all the earth, why did he call Abraham? And then what did he call Abraham to do? And why particularly did he call him, and what is he to do? So we've covered this in snippets and other messages, but I don't believe we've ever just kind of honed in on it. And so let's look at that this evening. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. I have my new Bible. Take me a second. Acts chapter 2. And let's read the first two or three verses there as well. That's not Acts chapter 2. Don't turn there. Acts chapter 7. Turn to Acts chapter 2. That's the day of Pentecost. That'd be some great verses to read. But Acts chapter 7, first few verses. Of course, this is the sermon of Stephen. As I said last Sunday night, the deacon of the First Baptist Church of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Verse 1. Acts 7, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, this is Stephen speaking, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land that I will show thee. And then came he out of the land. And we'll pick up there. Not next Sunday night. We won't preach on Abraham next Sunday night because of VBS. We'll do something different. Because a lot of you will be involved in VBS next Sunday night. And I do want to pray for the back section on this side. All the kids over there as they take care of all. I feel for you guys over there. I feel for you. Yeah, absolutely. And then I appreciate the Kushels tonight sitting in a different spot. Though normally I wouldn't like that because I don't like people being out of place. But it's kind of empty right there. A lot of that group's gone. So I appreciate that, trying to fill in the void. And so here we go. Abraham, why was he called? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this most important topic, we are thankful for Abraham and the life that he lived and the example he gives to us. And Lord, may we continue to be the light that we ought to be. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The broad context of this is kind of a reminder that from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11 covers 2,000 years of history. 2,000 years of history. And from Genesis 12 to the end of the Old Testament covers 2,000 years. So you have 4,000 years of history covered in the Old Testament, and 2,000 of those years covered in the first 11 chapters. In the first 11 chapters, it's though God is dealing with people, and he is dealing with individuals like Adam and Eve, and then on through there is Seth. But then, as the world becomes populated, God deals with people, groups as a whole. I mean, he is dealing with everybody. It's kind of like he is shedding light, but it's a floodlight. It's a floodlight. And Brother Stewart uses his illustration about this, about how God dealt with there in the first 11 chapters. He dealt with people kind of with a floodlight. He gave general expression of himself to them. And though he did show up and he did speak to Noah and others, but it was kind of a generalized approach as God revealed himself kind of in the way of a floodlight. But in beginning of chapter 12, it kind of, you take the floodlight and you kind of put a spotlight now on a particular person. That person is Abraham. Abraham. So no longer is it kind of the floodlight or a shotgun approach, but now it's kind of a rifle approach. God is going to reveal himself in a greater way, and he's going to do so in particular through the life of Abraham and through the family of Abraham. Understand, too, that the first 11 chapters, you have Adam and Eve, and you have Noah, and you have a plethora of people that God is dealing with. But from Genesis chapter 12 to the end of the Old Testament, it really is the history of Abraham's family. Now, there are some other things there in prophecy, and God's dealing with others, but primarily, from Genesis 12 to the end of the Old Testament, is the family of Abraham. How would you like your family history recorded in the way in which the Old Testament records the family of Abraham? Well, not all of it's great, is it? In fact, we'd say, boy, it was really, really like this. And the Old Testament is put together in a way in which that it's true history of Abraham's family. And it's written, as we've said many, many times, according to Romans, and there in chapter 15, verse 5, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God tells us that the Old Testament was written for us, for our example, to give us examples of those. And so God didn't leave out the bad. It's not just a history of all the good stuff that the Jews did or the Jews, performed and so. No. It gives a real history. The ups and the downs, the good and the bad. By the way, that is a proof of biblical preservation. I don't know about you, but if I was a Jewish historian, I would want to mark some of that stuff out. But God preserved His Word and kept it all there intact for our learning, for our example. And so God takes this kind of, again, floodlight approach and hones it down now to Abraham. He takes that shotgun approach and, again, brings it down to a rifle. And God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. We mentioned this last Sunday night, but he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. This is a pagan society. And Joshua makes it clear in chapter 24, verse 2, that Abraham's family was pagan. And God called him out of paganism. And God called him to go to Canaan. He was to leave his father and mother, and he was to leave his family and go to a land in which he has not seen. He was promised there, as we've seen in Genesis chapter 12, he was promised the land that he walked upon would be his, that his seed, his future progeny would be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, without number. It's an amazing promise, isn't it? What if God came to you and said, hey, your family's going to end up being, as numerous as the stars and as numerous as the sand of the seashore? I don't know about, I've mentioned this a few times, the Crawford family kind of got narrowed down, smaller and smaller and smaller. My great-grandfather on my dad's side, they had four children. Of those four children, one boy born of that Crawford lineage, which is my dad. So the Crawford lineage on that, my papa's side, came down to one with the Crawford name, and then my dad helped make it two, so me and my brother. And then my brother had like 11 children. He should have had more boys. Most of them are girls, but he had three boys. So now they have got Crawford name, and I got three boys. So now here we go. Now the lineage is going to expand, and we pray and hope it gets bigger and bigger, but came down really small. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Think about how big the nation of Israel is today. Not only in the land of Israel, but around the world. It also, it's amazing to me, and this just came to mind, and I should have wrote this down, how distinct they are in that today they're distinct. That today, Brother Phil Savalaska can tell you what tribe he came from. Most of them know the tribe they came from. It's just amazing how God has kept them distinct from the rest of the world. God called Abraham and promised him all the soil he walked upon, and his seed would be as the sand of the sea and as the sea of the seashore, sand of the sea and as the stars in heaven, sorry. Legacy was passed on to Abraham's family. He promised that through his future children, the Messiah would come. That's why it says all the families of the earth will be blessed by you. Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed by you. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8 and also verse 16 clarify what God was saying when he told Abraham that all the nations of earth will be blessed by him. And Paul tells us the clarification is that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Abraham understood and was promised that through him and his seed, the Messiah would come. The Messiah would come, that Jesus Christ would come. He was preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the future Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached to him. He is our spiritual father, according to Galatians, according to Romans. Abraham's our spiritual father. That's why our kids can sing, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and you are too. So let's just praise the Lord. Right hand, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them and you are too. Some of y'all saying, so are you. But that, you know, you can get it wrong all you want. And so let's just praise the Lord. Right hand, left hand, Father Abraham. Stop your feet. Turn around. Sit down. Abraham, right? He's our father, our spiritual father. And again, the New Testament clarifies that for us. It gives us further information. Again, I'm amazed. The Bible is so interconnected. Cross-references is one of the greatest tools in the Bible.
Amen.
One of the greatest tools in the Bible. The Bible will define and give you further information. It's amazing. God promised Abraham. And God's promise was fulfilled through Abraham that salvation would come through him to all mankind. All nations would be blessed. And Abraham believed the promise. And because of his obedience and belief of the promise, God imputed it to him for righteousness. In other words, God saved him. Not by his works, not by what he'd done, but because of his trust and his faith in the future Messiah who would die, be buried, and rise again from the dead. Abraham's sinful record was erased and a righteous record put in its place. Not by his works, but by faith in the future life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope you're saved tonight. Hope you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who came. Abraham looked to the future Messiah who would die and be buried and rise again from the dead. And we look back to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who's already come and died and was buried and rose again from the dead, that we might have our sins forgiven and that we might have our home in heaven. We put our faith and trust in him for salvation. So why did God call Abraham? Why did God call Abraham? Well, to keep his promise to Adam and Eve. He made a promise to Adam and Eve, particularly to Eve. I'm going to go read it real quick. We kind of overlook it many times, or we quote it. Genesis 3:15, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," singular, "and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Adam and Eve were promised a solution to the problem.
Amen.
Adam and Eve were promised a solution to the sin problem. That one day, through the seed of Eve, one would come who would remedy mankind's fallen condition. That one day a remedy would come who would cure sinful man. And God kept his promise. Again, as we think about Adam and Eve, and by the way, Eve said when Seth was born, God has raised up another seed. She understood the promise. And then we have this kind of, again, the floodlight approach and the shotgun approach, and then all of a sudden this seed is narrowed down to Abraham. The seed, the Messiah that was promised to Adam and Eve, the seed, the Messiah that was promised to Noah, is going to come through Abraham and his seed. And God kept his promise to Adam and Eve and to Noah. And then why did God call Abraham? To bless the world through him. Especially through a specific offspring, the Messiah, the seed. Galatians 3:16, Paul said, he said, not as seeds as plural, but seed, singular. And that seed, he said, was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16, you can look it up. So God called Abraham to bless all nations. In order to do so, he set them apart. He set them apart. So he set the nation of Israel apart from the rest of the nations. He isolated them. He set them apart from the nations to make them a distinct people. A distinct people. To make them, again, a people who were separated from the nations around them. He called Abraham to be a lighthouse, an example, not only distinct from the nations around them, but an example to the nations around them of how God blesses a nation who puts their trust in the Lord. So get that ideal now in your brain as you think about it. We preached this before, but we have new people here tonight. God calls Abraham to fulfill this promise, a promise that he made that to Adam and Eve and to Noah, a promise he gives to Abraham and to his descendants, the promise that through him a Messiah would come. And then he sets aside Abraham and his descendants. He sets them apart from the nations around them. He makes them a distinct people, a distinct people. He didn't call them because he didn't care about the Gentiles anymore. By the way, it's just the opposite. He didn't call them just so he didn't care about the rest of the nations anymore. No, it's just the opposite. Because he did care, he called Abraham. Because he cared so much, he sought to present a distinct witness in the midst of these nations that Jehovah is the true God. Understand that man left himself goes the wrong way, right? We see this at the flood of Noah. And then just about 100 years after, we see this at the Tower of Babel. Right. And so God, what he did about 100 years later after that is he calls Abraham and he said, okay, I'm going to create here a distinct people as a witness of what God would do with a nation and a people who put their trust in Jehovah, in God. I also want to remind you that Abraham wasn't the only believer at that time. Sometimes we get the idea, well, God calls Abraham, and I guess that's it. There's no other believers. There's no others who came off the ark and continued to live a godly life and who still believed in Jehovah God. No. There was others. Melchizedek and other prophets. There were others who still believed the truths and believed in the promise to come, who put their trust and faith in the future Messiah. But God honed in on Abraham and his descendants. Here's a few things I want you to know tonight. So through the Jews, Abraham's descendants was given, number one, a record of creation and a created order for society. Think about the things that we receive because of Abraham. Because of Abraham, we have a record of where we came from, of how the world was created. Who wrote that? Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Who did Moses write those books to the nation of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness? And God used Abraham, God used Moses, God used the Jewish nation to give us a record of where we came from, to answer all the big questions that we have. Why am I here? How did I get here? All those questions are answered for us. I'm thankful I have truth. As I said, I'm thankful I have light. Amen? As I said this morning, I'm thankful I have light. And I trust the Word of God. I know that we didn't come from a monkey. Why don't we still have a tail? As I've said before, wouldn't it be nice to have a tail to open a door if you got something in your hand? I mean, if we evolved in that evolving, why wouldn't we still have a tail? That would be awesome. By the way, our kids in general today are acting like a bunch of monkeys because we teach them they came from monkeys. So we have a record of creation. We have a record, by the way, we have, again, a created order of society. God put in place and recorded for us how society ought to be put in order. Number one, God created society and founded society upon the family. The first institution that God instituted was the family. The family, the biblical family, man and woman married for a lifetime raising children. That is the biblical family. Number two is government. Again, years ago, there was a missionary who wrote a letter about how evil, all government's evil, that God never instituted government, government's always evil. No, God instituted government. God set up kings to give order to society. There's a reason why we have policemen. They're there to protect and serve us. And God instituted those things in order to create an orderly society. And we have a whole group of people today who want to tear down
the
structure that God placed and put in order. The family. They want to see the nuclear family destroyed. They want to see the American family destroyed. They want to see the biblical family destroyed. It gripes them to no end that we as Bible-believing Baptists stand up and preach that ought to be one man and one woman married for a lifetime, Amen. Raising children, and that is the best for society.
Amen.
Hang on, let me say it again. That is best for society.
Amen.
All you got to do is go back 40 or 50 years and you'll see it. I love it. Somebody, I wrote read an article here recently. Why do we have locks on our doors today? And they did a pretty good job of going through that and saying why. But our society, again, is just trying to tear down the structure and the created order of society that God put in place. The last institution that God instituted is the church. The church. And the church is here to help, and not only, of course, to be in the lighthouse and to spread the gospel, but also part of that structure for an orderly society. So, the Jews were given and given us, and through the Jews we received the record of creation. We received a moral code through the Jews, the Mosaic Law. Those 613 laws in the Old Testament, the civil law and the ceremonial law and the moral law, those three types given to us, those three types of laws in the Old Testament make up 613 laws. And though we're no longer under the auspices of the civil law or the ceremonial law, we're still under the moral law. The moral law has always been intact. It was intact in the Garden of Eden when he said, don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the moral code has been put in place. By the way, it's been put in place for our good.
Amen.
And I'll cover this in a moment, but it was put in place for the Jews' good as well. The Ten Commandments were received by Moses by a Jew, and we today have the moral law, the moral code. We have the collection of 66 books that you hold in your hand if you're not using your phone tonight. This came from Jews. Hello? Hello? Well, right? God gave us the 66 books through the Jews. And then lastly, and the most important thing, the Messiah.
Amen.
Jesus Christ was a Jew. Was a Jew. And there, it's amazing to me all the stuff that goes on out there and the liberal, I'm not talking about literal politics, I'm talking about liberal theologians who try to rewrite history and all the things that are going on. But Jesus Christ was a Jew.
Amen.
Promise again to Abraham and to his seed. Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, came through Abraham and his seed. God called Abraham. He raised him up. He raised him up. By the way, God's called us and raised us up. He's called the church and raised us up. And God called Abraham and gave him a great promise, the soil and the seed. And then I want to spend a little time here. He set him apart as a nation, as an example to the nations around him, separated him and them, separated the Jews. Are we not called as Christians to be a separated people? Are we not as Christians called to be a distinct people? Are we not called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representatives of heaven? All the Old Testament laws, those 613 laws, were written for the Jews' good. That's what the Bible says. It was written for their good. It was written for their good. It made them distinct. It made them distinct from the nations around them. So get in the gear here. God gave them these laws not to punish them, but for their good. He told them not to eat catfish, that it would be good for them not to eat catfish. Why? Catfish are bottom, feeders, primarily. They're the cleanup fish of the lake, right? And, there was the process of cooking back then. They didn't have like a little thermostat, all the things we have. God told them not to eat pork. Why? You ever been in a hog pen? Hello? The homestead movement fascinates me, by the way, and what hogs are really used for and what hogs are good for. You can go look that up on YouTube yourself. But God told us, hey, don't do this. I mean, we know that if pork is not cooked correctly, that it sure enough can get you. It's got little worms in it. Nobody wants to hear about that. I love bacon. I love ham. Love sausage. But God wrote these laws for their good. Is it healthier to eat a catfish or to eat a bass, a scaly fish? We know it's healthier to eat a bass, you know, especially if it's a green largemouth bass. Bass fishermen hate it when I say I cook those things. Anyway, Kevin Davis is not here for me to rib tonight. God did it for their good. Let me get another one, just kind of rubber meets the road type deal. God told them to be a distinct people, and God gave them rules. One of the rules was they couldn't mark their bodies. They couldn't mark their bodies. They couldn't tattoo themselves. They couldn't, because the Philistines especially, the Philistines were they were ungodly people. And they would mar their bodies, not just tattoo them, but mar their bodies for the gods that they served. And God said to the nation of Israel, you are not going to do that. You're not to mark your bodies, because I want you to be a distinct people from those around you. The principle, you can't take an Old Testament scripture like that because we're not under the law. But the Old Testament example was given to us for our learning, that we should be a distinct people. So I, as a Christian, I, as your pastor, believe that you shouldn't have tattoos, that you shouldn't get a tattoo. Not because I'm under the law, but because I want to, as a Christian, to be a light to those around me and to be distinct as God had intended for me to be from those around me. Society has accepted the tattoo thing, and it's becoming more and more acceptable, but understand that it still has its own, you know, we still have kids go out and, you know, hide it from their parents because they know their parents are not going to. There's still companies, and I know Chick-fil-A is changing some of their policies, but Chick-fil-A, where you had to cover the tattoos in order to work for them. Hello?
Yeah.
Right? And by the way, there's a really nice booklet in our bookstore by Paul Chappell and the group there on why Christians shouldn't have tattoos. And if you want a full explanation of why a Christian shouldn't have a tattoo, you can do that. You say, well, I got my tattoos before I got saved. I think about Juan Rodriguez and others who got tattooed up before they got saved. Hey, man, I'm thankful God saves. Amen.
Yeah.
God forgives and God, all those things. And so those tattoos can be used as an example of what you should not do because I wasn't saved then. And here's the things that I did. By the way, just because it's a cross doesn't make it right.
Amen.
In my opinion, those standards, we ought to have convictions, right? I have convictions concerning the Word of God, and that is that we are to be separated from the world around us.
Amen.
Right? And then I've given examples of those distinctions in the Old Testament, how I dress and what I, you know, how the Jews were to dress and so forth. I have examples of the Old Testament to give me some indication of how I should separate myself. But you can't live by that letter of the law because we're not under it. But it's there as in principle to come out from the world and be separate. I know I'm circling around like three times, but I'm doing it on purpose. Circle around again. We need to be careful. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says that a woman, you can't go back in the Old Testament and use the Old Testament law that a woman should wear a dress today and that it's wrong for a woman to wear pants. That it's not found in the Bible. I'm not under the law. Now, it's there for my example. So what is the principle in the Old Testament when it comes to what men, how men dress and how women dress? The example is that the men and women should dress differently. That's the principle. And that you should be able to tell if a woman's a woman and a man's a man.
Amen.
That's the principle in the Old Testament. That's the example that God gives us. In other words, a woman ought to embrace femininity, and a man ought to embrace masculinity.
Amen.
That's not popular in our society today. I love it. A study came out, I think Fox News or somebody did a study, and they came out that women still love men who are men. They still want men who are men. They primarily. I'm talking about, this was a survey across the nation. Still, the percentage was way high, like 90% or something, of women in America who want a man, a masculine man, not an effeminate man. Everybody still awake? God chose Abraham to call out a people to be distinct, and God has called us as Christians to be a distinct people. And those distinctions are not there so we can have, so that we can't have any fun. They're there for our good. They're there for our good. By the way, you can go read and do a study, do a Google search of those who have had bad reactions to tattoos and other things around that. It can harm you. God blessed Abraham and the nation of Israel. Think about this for a moment, too. God made him distinct. God blessed Abraham to make him a lighthouse to the nations around them, to show to the nations around them what God would do or what a nation could do with that served the Lord. I think about when Abraham rescued Lot. Remember that? We don't have time to go back and read it. But Abraham rescued his nephew and took his servants in and took his nephew back and got the people back from Sodom for Sodom and all the things. And when it was all done, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, because you've rescued our people and our wives and our children, you can have the spoils of these things. And what did Abraham tell the king of Sodom? He said, I don't want them. Lest you say that you made Abraham rich. He didn't want the king of Sodom to get the glory for making him rich. No, he wanted God to get the glory.
Amen.
Because his family, his nation, was to be that lighthouse of what God could do with a nation who serves Jehovah. And how God would bless a nation who serves Jehovah. Can I tell you tonight? God has called us to be a distinct people. To be a lighthouse. To be a lighthouse. To be an example of how God blesses individuals and churches whose Jehovah, whose God is Jehovah, who serve Jesus Christ. Amen? God's blessed you, hasn't he?
Amen.
Solomon, King Solomon, think about Solomon's kingdom, was the zenith of the nation of Israel. At the time of Solomon, the nation of Israel was at its pinnacle. Remember what the Queen of Sheba said when she came to Solomon?
Yeah.
Comes up from Ethiopia, had heard about the greatness of Solomon, and when she finally got there and saw Solomon and all of his array and all the pomp and all the circumstance, she said what? The half hasn't been told. The half hasn't been told. And God blesses and blessed the nation of Israel when they followed him, when they served him, and was an example to the nations around them. But we know that Israel was again to be a light to the world. Not only were they to share and be an example of how God blesses a nation who serves the Lord, but they were to be the lighthouse. They were to share that promise of the Messiah. The temple was set up primarily, of course, for Jewish worship, but it was also set up for the stranger and for the nation of Israel to reach the nations around them and to give them the gospel. They were to reach the world with the gospel. They had the same, if you would, the same commission that the church has today, and that is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Theirs, of course, was to reach tell about the good news of the future Messiah. We're to tell the good news of the Messiah who's already come. But they were to be an example of how God blesses a nation who serves him, and they were to share the good news of the Messiah and the gospel. They were given this call. But guess what happened? They did not separate as they were commanded to do. At least most of the time they didn't. And God spanked them and judged them. And they would come back and they'd live for him for a little while and then back. Isn't that what we do? The nation of Israel is an example of the Christian life. You know, we follow and we obey and we trust and God blesses us, and then we fall out and we fall down and we and God has to spank us and correct us and get us back right and keep us, and then on and on and on goes the cycle. In fact, even so much that Paul said, the things that I want to do, that I should do, I don't do. And the things that I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. He said, there's a war within my members, right? If Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, had a struggle, so do we. But we certainly shouldn't give up. And that's what happened to Israel. They just gave up. And because of that, God said, okay, I'm not going to use the nation of Israel anymore for a lighthouse. I'm going to call up a different people, a different institution, and God set forward the church. The church to be the lighthouse, the church to be that example, Christians to be that example and to be that lighthouse of how God blesses those who serve Him and how God requires and wants us to be, again, the lighthouse, to tell others of the good news of salvation. We are called to be a distinct people and to share the gospel around the world. And so what happened was, and you've heard this if you've been in Brother Stewart's conferences here, that what happened was when God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ established the church, that moment when Jesus Christ established the church, not in Acts chapter 2, but there in the Gospels, around John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, Jesus Christ established the church. At that very moment, the Jews kind of were set aside. Not kind of, they were set aside. And now the church is the primary mouthpiece for God. Churches around the world are the mouthpiece for God, that they'll be the lighthouse. But let me tell you this, one day, the Jews who were set aside, by the way, they're still God's chosen people, the Jews who were set aside one day will come back on the main line. They will come back on the main track, and God once again will use them as a lighthouse. God once again will use them to be a witness and to share the good news of salvation. Again, the church has been called to be a light, and we as Christians to be reminded that we are to be a distinct people. That doesn't bode well today in society. In fact, it's not popular even in churches today to say that you as a Christian ought to live a distinct life, a separated life. Oh, you say, well, grace will cover it all. You know, grace, I can do anything I want, and grace will cover it. Remember the book of Jude? We just studied the book of Jude here a few years ago, and Jude says they have turned the grace of God into what? Lasciviousness. They twisted what the grace of God truly is for. By the way, the grace of God is given to us to live a godly life, not to live how we want to. We're to live a separated, distinct life to be an example to those around us. No, we're not perfect. Man, ask our kids, right? But I tell you what, your kids will know if you're trying. Right. If mom and daddy are trying to live a godly life, your kids will pick up on that. If you're sincere and genuine in your walk with the Lord, and though you fall from time to time, God will bless you. Because God blesses those who serve Him. Amen. God blesses those who put their trust in Him. And then again, that's all fine and good. It's good to be the light. You know, it's good to be a good example. But being a good example to your neighbor and being a good example to your coworker doesn't get them saved. Amen. We ought to pray that God give us an opportunity to share the news of salvation with our neighbor.
Amen.
To give us an open opportunity to give them the gospel, to confront them, if you would, with the good news. May we be and do what God has called us to do. Abraham was called. Why? Oh, man, to fulfill the promise of the coming Messiah. Abraham was called. Why? To be that lighthouse, to his seed after him, the nation of Israel, to be the lighthouse. And then, thirdly, to be the witness, to share the good news of salvation. All right, let's all stand.